Would you turn and turn to the Lord with me in prayer? Our Father and God, as we come to your word, we are aware that we need guidance in such days in which we live. And as we just sung, we just need to suffer you to guide us and not seek to guide ourselves. Help us not to listen to human opinion. Help us not, O God, to listen to well-meaning people who give advice, but to give the priority to your word and your word alone. And now, as our brother Peter wrote so long ago instructions for our help, we pray that we would be encouraged by your inerrant word, which you've used to him to write to us this morning. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things in your gospel and in the words of our brother, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I shouldn't have had you sit, but stay seated. I'm going to read 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. God's word. When I was a young and smart aleck Christian, I wondered how in the world you could do a sermon on just two verses like this. How is that possible? It's possible because all those words were inspired by God. They have instruction for us. I'm rather excited about studying this letter of 1 Peter so soon after studying John's gospel. You'll recall the last time we saw Peter, he was recovering from denying his Lord to his face. And you'll recall that Jesus restored him later on after he rose from the dead. But the years after that were hard for Peter. Yet God and his Son were kind and gracious to Peter as he matured as a Christian. Peter is writing right now to the people he's writing to just a few years after Paul wrote Galatians, perhaps six or so years after Paul wrote that letter. But more significantly, he writes about 30 years after he denied Christ and was restored. And all this is to say that Peter had time to mature, and his early struggles were used by God to give him a mature faith. And experience, faith and experience that will enrich the readers of this epistle. As all this is to say that Peter grew the same way we do in Christ. God's grace, the means of grace, and sometimes bitter experience. We grow in holiness and likeness to Jesus in that way. Let's spend time introducing ourselves to this letter and being introduced to our older brother Peter and his correspondence. We'll find as we study this first epistle that we'll benefit greatly from our father in the faith. Excuse me. If we prayerfully listen, I believe that like Peter, we will also grow in Christ. I have two points. The first point is to hear Peter introduces himself. That's a no-brainer. He introduces himself, listen to his words, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's a man who is an apostle. He says that first of all, and he's writing to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. He's been sent with a commission from a higher authority to do a specific task. Now, the word apostle itself comes from apostolos in the Greek, which was used in secular Greek to refer to someone who served with a naval commission in a specific task to accomplish. And Peter was sent by Jesus to do two things when he first started up. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he was among the 11 who gathered on the mountaintop when Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all things that I have told you and taught you. And I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." Peter was among that number. And the second thing he was told was that he was to follow him. And we read that in John 21, before Jesus ascended and before that mountaintop where Jesus ascended to heaven. In John 21, verses 15 through 22, this is, of course, the place where Jesus restored him after his failure to acknowledge him and that he knew him. John 21, 15 through 22. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had said this, he said to him, "Follow me." And then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, and that was the Apostle John, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. You follow me." So Peter was given two jobs. This one first, follow me. And secondly, on the mountaintop, go and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples of all men. And so Peter carried with him, therefore, in his ministry, the authority of Christ, which his master gave him, knowing him to be a still sinful man like the rest of us. Peter was not perfectly holy at that point. When Jesus ascended, he was not perfectly holy, nor were any of the other apostles. He still remained a sinner, still a man in the process of being sanctified and made perfect in the sight of God by the Holy Spirit. And Peter was never, and we need to make this point in our day, he was never made the head of the universal church. One of many leaders along with John, James, Jesus' brother, and Paul. He was one of many leaders. But it's useful to remind ourselves of Peter's background in terms of his failures and growth, because even after Jesus said, "Follow me," he still had his failures. Early on, before Jesus died, he followed Jesus as faithfully as he could in Galilee, but he was quick to judge. Early on in his following of Jesus, he boasted, he presumed, and he trusted himself too much. And at the table in the upper room the night before Jesus died, when he said, "You're all going to abandon me," Peter piped up, "Others may leave you, but I won't. Not me. Nuh-uh-uh. I'm going to be faithful, Lord." And Jesus said to him, "You're going to deny me." He said, "I'll never deny you. I'll die for you first," essentially. Peter thought he was too strong to fail. He thought he was ready to die with Jesus, but ended up denying him even while Jesus was looking on him. But in the end, as we saw, Jesus restored him and told him he would have the privilege of being a martyr. And yet Paul had to rebuke and correct him for leading some disciples astray later on, in Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 14. It's important that you know that when Peter writes this letter, he's very conscious of his failures. He's very conscious of his need of the grace of God. Paul writes in Galatians 2, beginning at verse 11, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw, and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? And that was Peter's failure. Even then he failed. Peter was not a perfect man. He was not inerrant in any sense. But now, some 30 years later, it is Peter who is called to disciple others. And in particular, he's called to disciple by this letter, those facing the prospect of laying down their lives for Jesus. And so he writes in the second part to the people who are aliens. They're now located in modern-day Turkey, scattered throughout that region. They're hiding. They're being careful. They're guarding who they're friends with. They're being very careful to look out for each other. They're not interested in laying down their life if they can help it. They're willing to lay down their lives for their master, but if they can avoid it, they want to. It's no sin to want to live and avoid being put to death. But they were facing these things, and this is a new thing for the church. The church was not widely accepted by Rome. Rome believed that the Jews were exempt because they had given them permission years ago, but these had stopped following the Jewish traditions and the Jewish law as a way of salvation. Now they were following the words of Jesus and his teachings as Peter and others had taught them to him. And Peter is counseling people upon whom Nero is beginning his persecution, and they face prison and death. And Peter is the perfect choice to write to them. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. Why is Peter such a perfect choice for this? Well, he has experience in persecution. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. The people, including Peter, had been preaching the gospel, and on the next day, after a number of men came coming to Christ, numbered about 5,000, it says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. These were the people who put Jesus to death. When they had placed him in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if you are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, this is the cripple who is healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by his name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. So by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter stands firm. He's not going to give an inch. He's not going to deny Jesus here. He's going to boldly declare the faith. And then turn to the next page, to chapter 5, verses 12 through 42, and I know it's extended, but Peter is writing to people who will be put in prison. But look at this, beginning at verse 12 of chapter 5, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held him in high esteem. And all the believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together. bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits. They were all being healed, and Peter's in the thick of that. But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison and taken them out. He said, "Go and stand and speak to the people in the temple, the whole message of life." So they went out into the courtyard. They went out and began preaching again, and they found them not in their prison, but outside, preaching the gospel, standing in the temple, verse 25, and teaching. Bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. When they brought them out, they stood before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Peter and the apostles must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He's the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter leading the protest. Peter replying boldly to those who want to put him in prison and silence them. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. That's when the Pharisee Gamaliel speaks up and says, "Take care what you're going to do, because others have claimed to be something, and they were put to death, and all who followed him were dispersed." But then Judas of Galilee rose up, and he was also killed. So stay away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or action is of God, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them, including Peter, and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. And look at the response to the persecution. They went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept up right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, and therefore we notice Peter among them. He's come a long way from that night before Jesus died, hasn't he? Now, later on, he's going to be put in prison again by Herod, and then released, and later in life, die for his beloved master. What's happened to Peter? What's happened is that Peter has matured from being the brash young follower of Jesus into a mature, battle-scarred, but faith-filled pastor and soldier of Christ. Have you ever asked Jesus why life is hard sometime, beloved? Have you ever looked up to heaven, as it were, and said, "Why does it have to be so hard? Why can't it be easy for us? Why does it have to be so hard? Why do we have to face so much hurt and pain? Why is it that we have to fail so often?" Have you ever told Christ that you're discouraged by your circumstances, by the challenges to your faith, by other things that you can't control? Have you ever asked Jesus why? Well, if Peter ever asked those questions, his answers are now found in his correspondence to his brothers and sisters suffering for Jesus. He's writing out of a wealth of experience of being abused for the sake of the gospel. And if he wondered why he had to learn by making so many mistakes such as he made in Cappadocia, the answer is that it prepared him to write this letter to these people and us. Never despise going through hard times. Never despise times of failure, because this is the way Jesus makes a mature disciple. Jesus never failed, but you and I do. But the point is not to say, "Well, I failed, so I'm useless." The point is to say, "Well, Lord, do the work that has to be done so I won't fail next time." And seek God's help to do better. Peter knew by now the truth of Paul's words, that God works all things together for good for those whom he loves. And yes, even our worst mistakes and sins are used by God to sanctify us and make us better servants, more obedient servants of Christ, and give us boldness then to do what God calls us to do. Life, the way it is the way God designed it, to mature us in Christ. Confess your sins, confess your failures, and Jesus will restore you just as surely as he restored Peter by the Sea of Galilee. You're not going to lose Jesus' favor or love because you failed. Jesus will not desert you, but he will mature you, and he'll use your failures, your problems to make you a better disciple. Perhaps like me, you find much to your dismay, you resemble the early Peter of John's gospel more than you thought. I'm reminded of that a lot these days. Well, here's a hopeful thought. Jesus did not give up on Peter, but planned all along to mature him and to use him to show you and me our sin. But he also planned all along to use Peter to give us hope by his experience detailed in the New Testament. And if you read his two epistles, and we will study at least one of them now, notice how much he grew. Compare the Peter who writes this with the Peter in the Gospels, and take heart. God will do as much for you as he did for Peter. You'll probably never be an apostle. Well, you never will be an apostle. You may not be a preacher. You may not be a great leader in the church, but you'll be a faithful follower of Jesus and a counselor to other believers based on what Jesus teaches you by rough experience. And Jesus will not give up on you any more than he gave up on Peter. By faith, you have the same powerful and sanctifying Christ for your loving Savior and gracious Lord. He is working, and he will not stop until you're in glory. Now join me in the second place in studying what Jesus has to teach you and me in verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. What he has to teach you and me in verse 2 is that Peter grew up to be an encouraging counselor to all of God's people, including us. And Peter draws from his experience to encourage his readers in their suffering by way of three truths about God. First truth, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ knew about your life and his challenges before time began. He knew about them. He planned them. The foreknowledge of God the Father. He knew about them. The word foreknowledge is the Greek word prognosko, and it means to know beforehand. God knew beforehand what would happen to you and what would happen in your life, the circumstances you're facing today. He knew about the pandemic. He knew about the restrictions. He knew about what you would do that was right, what you would do that would be wrong, and throughout your life. He knew all of that. And of course, the reason is because he decreed it all. He decreed every second of your life, every experience, every mishap. He decreed it. All that would happen was planned out and put into effect by his holy wisdom and power. You'd never been a loose cannon. Never. He's had his hand on you since before you were born. And this explains one reason why Jesus was not shocked when Peter denied him. He didn't look at him and say, I can't believe what I just heard. No, he just looked at him. He just looked at him. And when he blew it with the Gentiles in Antioch, guess what? God foreknew that as well. He used Paul to rebuke him, but he didn't throw him out. He didn't kick him out of being an apostle. And beloved, he has worked and will continue to work in the same way in your life as well. It's a tragic thing. It's a sad thing. It's something we ought to grieve over when we sin, when we fail sinfully, when we fail our Savior, when we fail one another. But he is not shocked by your failures or your struggles with sin. He forgives it all. But he does more, as he did with Peter. He uses your sins and failures for holy purposes. Again, Romans 8, 28 and 29. It's worth remembering that and making that a comfort to your life when things seem to go horribly wrong. All you're doing is you're moving into the things that God has foreplanned. We know that God causes all things to work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. You're being made like Jesus. Just as with Peter, you are being sanctified by what you're going through. And he is the God who uses the events and suffering of your lives to make you holy. That's what he uses them for. The sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. If you've ever used sandpaper, steel wool, something shine, clean off the rough places on rough surfaces or in wood, you know how this works. You scrub with the sandpaper, you scrub with the steel wool, and the change in the surface you're working in over time, after a lot of work, becomes what you want it to be. Examine the saints of the past, Jacob, Job, David, among others. Along with others, these saints failed and sinned. You know that Jacob failed. You know he lied. You know that he tricked his brother into getting the. Job was bitter toward God for the better part of the book, read of his bitterness, and David, of course, failed with Bathsheba, and he failed in the census of Israel. And along with others, these saints failed in sin, but see what God made them to his glory. This is the sanctifying work of the Spirit, who applies the Word of God and circumstances and his power to use your past and present failures to sanctify you, to make you holy, to make you look like Jesus. This, in every case, as he applies the blood of Jesus, he forgives and sanctifies you and prepares you for heaven. Now look back, please, at Peter. Again, Luke 22, 54 to 62, we don't really need to go there. We know this. We know what happened. Twice he's been confronted and said to one of his disciples, "Aren't you?" And he says, no, I don't know him. Don't know him at all. And then one last time he said, "You were surely there. You were there when we were arresting Jesus. Come on, you were there." And with foul words, he denies it. He denies he knows Jesus. "I tell you, I don't know the man." And Jesus looks at him, and Peter is devastated. The Peter who promised to be by his side was full of pride and self-confidence. But the Lord took that Peter down and devastated him. Then the Peter whom he had devastated, he restored by the Sea of Galilee, as we read earlier. And Peter did not flinch when he was told he would be a martyr. We're not told him of saying, "No, Lord." We're not told, "No, I dread that." We're simply told that he went on to say, "But what about John, who is following them?" And Jesus said, "Forget John. You follow me." The Peter who now writes this epistle is counseling other disciples who face imprisonment and martyrdom at the hands of the emperor, and I dare say the temptation to deny that they know Jesus. He's the one counseling them. Do you see how Jesus took a broken sinner and made him a God-glorifying servant and pastor of his church? It was by sanctifying grace, using trials to do it. You serve my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, Peter's God, Peter's Savior, who pronounces God's gracious benediction upon his persecuted brothers and sister servants, servant disciples of Jesus. Verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Literally, he pronounces on God's behalf the promised blessing of the triune God Almighty on his correspondence and upon us who read this benediction. Grace. He gives us grace, God's unmerited favor and gracious disposition. He commands it to be upon those he is writing to, Peter does. Beloved, God gives you his favor and his support. He gives it to you as you read this benediction. He gives you his favor and support. He's on your side. He's never away from you, never abandons you because you're struggling. He's still there. And he promises you his favor and his support. And then peace. The Hebrew word is shalom. God's all-encompassing peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, and prosperity, welfare, and tranquility. That's what he's commanding. Again, a benediction is a command. It's not a wish. It's not a prayer. It is a command. When I lift my hands or any minister lifts his hands and pronounces a benediction, that's being given to you by God. This is God's promise being commanded to be fulfilled in your life. And that's what Peter is doing here. This is not Peter wishing that those things to his readers or to us, but it is as much a command as was the command that the cripple rise up and walk in the book of Acts. And you know what? That cripple rose up and walked. So when Peter says, grace and peace be upon you, it's upon you, brethren. It's upon you. It is yours. What powerful words Peter speaks. And God speaks through Peter to Peter's correspondents, including you, including me, in this benediction. I tell you, God is for you and not against you. He doesn't sit in heaven and say, I wish you were better. I wish you stopped messing up so much. No. He loves you as you are. You are the perfection, the perfect holiness and righteousness of Christ. And he supports you all the way. Notice how Peter began our text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well might he bless God for all he has done for Peter and for us in Jesus Christ. And there are two lessons that I want us all to take home with us and meditate upon today and this week and indeed for some time to come. The first thing I want you to realize and take home with you and embrace is that God loves you and will make you holy as he is holy and not hold your past sins and mistake against you if you've confessed them and repented of them. Second, that God speaks the words of grace and peace to you from the bottom of his heart. Grace and peace literally be multiplied to you. You may be suffering from anything this morning. You may feel discouraged by sin and failure, but I want you to go home noticing this. And I want you to come to the Lord's table to have that sealed, that knowledge sealed to you. God literally forgives your sin and loves you with all his heart, and will make you like Christ as he did Peter, and one day welcome you into his presence and glory as he did Peter. And if you're still in your sins this morning, if you're still in your sins, if you're listening to this online, he's willing to do that for you too. Simply confess your sin to God. Repent and trust in Jesus alone for salvation and pardon. And then you too can enjoy his benediction. Shalom. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your mercy, that you know us through and through, and yet you do not give up on us. We thank you for that mercy, Father, and pray that we would honor you this day by reflecting on these things and resting in Christ and his finished work on the cross. O Lord, make us holy instruments in your hands to do good for your kingdom, and to bring the gospel by life and words to those who need to hear it. Those whom you've called from before the foundation of the world to be saved, use us to reach them, Father. Especially, Lord, do that in this poor city of Hanford, where so many do not know you. Use us, Lord, to reach Hanford. In Jesus' name, amen.